verse 19 this morning. If you're able to, would you please join me in standing out of respect for the Word of God? Acts chapter 14, if you'll begin with me in verse 19. The Bible says, if you'll remember some of this from even last week, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city. He's in Lystra, supposing he had been dead. Now remember, last week we learned that word supposed means that by the law, or there was evidence of. So I firmly, truly, I personally believe that Scripture teaches that Paul was dead. The Bible says in verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That in of itself is a miracle. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many people, they returned again to Lystra, and then to Iconium, and then to Antioch, which is Pisidia. This is what they were doing, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, which is where they started, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, Lord, because we need to. Lord, I need you, and I ask that you'd please help me this morning as I try to make sense and give the sense of the text. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit and his power. I yield myself to you, Lord, as an instrument of righteousness, and I ask that you would preach through me your message for us, your people. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, and as you do, I pray that all of us would respond in kind. Lord, that we would do exactly what you want us to do and be exactly who we ought to be. And God, we know that we can only do all those things through Christ, because he's the one that strengthens us for such a work. And so I pray that you'd bless the Word of God in this message, and God, I pray that you'd bless America again. I pray that you would restore her spiritually to old glory. And I pray that you'd be honored again, that we would be truly one nation under one God, the true God, the Almighty God. God, as you are honored, I know that you would honor us in return. Be with us this morning. I pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Roger Babson was a well-known American entrepreneur, and he was actually a business theorist of the first half of the 20th century. He one day was having lunch with the president of Argentina, and the president of Argentina asked Roger a question. He said, and I quote, "Mr. Babson, I've been wondering why it is that South America, with all its natural advantages and its mines of iron, its mines of copper and of coal, of silver and of gold, its rivers and great waterfalls which rival Niagara, is so far behind North America." To which Roger Babson replied, "Well, Mr. President, what do you think is the reason?" He said, he was silent for a while, and then he answered, and I quote, "I've come to this conclusion that South America was settled by the Spanish who came to South America in search of gold. But North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers who went there in search of God. From the landing of Plymouth Rock to the Baptist colony of Virginia to the pulpits of Finney, Whitfield, and Edwards, and many others, America, as we know it truly in history, was founded by Christians as a nation under God for the sole purpose of the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our history, the Mayflower Compact begins, and I quote, 'In the name of God, amen, whose names are underwritten, have undertaken of the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do by these precepts solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic, Now, that is the summation of the first paragraph of the Mayflower Compact, which, by the way, you'll not find in history books in today's public schools. Nevertheless, even to remit or revise or to completely remove history doesn't change history. How many understand that this morning? So as we believe truly from our founding fathers that the people who organized this nation, one nation under God, were people who not only believed the gospel, but who were persistent with the gospel. 102 passengers aboard the Mayflower gave credence to 99 of them, which were able at the time to settle at Plymouth Rock. They came after a 65-day journey in the dimly lit recesses of the ship's gun deck. For 9 weeks, no one could bathe. For 9 weeks, no one could change their clothes, and yet they finished their journey. God's word was vibrantly present and powerful in the pulpits and pews from the very beginning. In fact, history records two great awakenings in our country, both at the beginning of the 18th century and then again in the 19th century, both producing amazing numbers of people who were born again and multitudes were called to preach. By the way, they were trained in places like, are you ready for this? Princeton. That was a Bible college that was founded by Christians, dedicated, proven pastors, by the way, not educators, given to the training for preaching the gospel. Yale and Harvard, all of these schools were founded as Bible colleges. Why? Because the Great Awakening had produced so much of revival, many men had been called to preach, and they needed a place to be trained. What most people do not know is that before these periods of revival, there were periods of spiritual indifference. There were periods of dullness. First generation Americans had to, of course, depend upon God, while the next generations didn't have the very same struggles, did they? They didn't have the hardships, so there was, consequently, no need for God. Pulpits grew quieter. Parents grew more successful, earthly-minded with society and status, more independent of faith. Decades went by as Christians who began the journey never finished. The likes of Jonathan Edwards would record that this opened the door for false doctrine, the rise of higher criticism against the Word of God, and false conversions by experience without true regeneration. Sound familiar? Sounds like it was written yesterday. Every generation, I suppose, then is in dire need of a Christian or Christians who would finish well. The decline of genuine Christianity and biblical sound churches in America can be traced directly to non-finishers of every decade. If Christians, Charles Finney said, as a body, had gone to work 10 years ago and continued it, there may not now have been an impenitent sinner in all of America. Instead, he said, of standing still or writing letters, let ministers who think we are going the wrong way just buckle up on the harness and go forward and show us a more excellent way. If the church will do her duty, revival may come to this country, he said. Christians in their generation, like you and I, must come to some terms like Esther of old, that we have been placed in our era. We have been given our set of circumstances. We have been placed into that family. We have been given that job for such a time as this to make a difference with our life and to finish what God started. The reason for this long introduction is because in the book of Acts, we're reading the account of a man named Paul who, in spite of where he found himself, regardless of the culture and their violent rage against him, the man was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. He was driven out of Iconium and Antioch. They were trying to find a way to silence him. All of these coming to fruition here in Lystra, in spite of the violent rage, finished what God started in his life. And the Bible declares in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the last letter that the Apostle Paul would write before he died, I have fought a good fight. Listen, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and to not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul was writing to a younger preacher and was challenging him to do one thing, finish well what God has started, and while you're finishing, train a generation to finish their course. Can I just say this morning, America is ripe for revival. There's a dullness among Christianity today. There's a doubting among believers. There's an atheistic spirit in our country. And we have gone the way of having non-finishers. We are ripe for revival. Don't ever let somebody tell you that we cannot see revival again. The time that we live in today has already been lived in the past, and they saw it. If God is the same God, and that word is the same word, and the Spirit in me is the same Spirit, we can have revival if we do things that God tells us to do. America is ripe for revival. There is a lull in Christian homes today to stand firm on principles of holiness. There is a dullness in pulpits and churches concerning matters of soul winning and separation from the world. And if America is going to ever see revival again, then we must call for finishers. As Paul said, and be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For such as you know that your labor is not in vain, if it's in the Lord. So I wanted to take this time this morning, and I wanted to preach to you this message, and I want you to take your outlines and notice with me several aspects of the philosophy of a finisher. Now, we read in the book, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, that how he said, I've finished my course. Now, really, the book of Acts, from Acts 13 on, is Paul's course. If you want to find out where he preached, if you want to find out what happened to him, if you want to find out what the culture was like where he preached, just read the book of Acts. He said, I've finished my course, and this is really the end of the first lap of his course. He took three missionary journeys, and now he has gone all the way around to Derby, and the text tells us that he's going to turn around and go all the way back, almost the exact same path. And what is it that's his philosophy? How is it that Paul was so used of God? How is it that he could go to a place, win people to Christ, establish a church, and then go right back around and continue to do the same thing year in and year out, listen, and not quit? I'll tell you how he did it. First of all, it's the philosophy of teaching. The philosophy of teaching. What should be our philosophy? It should be a philosophy of teaching. Look at verse 21, if you will. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many people. Did you see what it said? And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. Let's just say that first part together, shall we? Ready? Begin. And when they had and had taught many. You know what he was doing? Two things. Number one, he was explaining the gospel. Number two, he was establishing one faith. You see, what blows my mind is in the very town where Paul was stoned and he was left for dead, by the miracle and power of God, he walked right back in the very same town. Now, my mind says a question like this: what happened to the people that stoned him? What about those guys and gals that were all stirred up? What happened to them? I don't know if they had some fear, because the guy that they felt the pulse of was now alive and walking around, and they were coming back. I don't know if it was fear that Paul was going to take up a stone to them, or if it was perhaps God putting the fear in them. Regardless, to say, he had the liberty, he had the license, he had the power of the grace of God to walk right back into the hornet's nest. And what did he do? He preached the gospel. He explained the gospel thoroughly. What was it that he was doing? He was teaching them what the gospel means. In the very towns that he was stoned, he went back. He found them. He explained it to them. He encouraged them, undeterred by any danger. You know, we need to get back to just explaining the gospel. We need to get back to just teaching people, hey, there's a simple plan of salvation. It begins with God's love, and it ends with God's death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? We need to get back to teaching many. It doesn't say that he had to round them up. He just said that he taught. What's that mean? Anybody who would listen? Anybody that decided that they wanted to meet the guy that was dead and now was alive and listen to his message. He was explaining the gospel. He was also establishing one faith. You say, what is that? There is only one faith. There's only one faith that saves. There's only one faith that forgives. It's not the faith in a church. It's not the faith in religion. It's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was explaining the truth. You know, this is something that Jesus Christ said himself. He said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The Bible says he taught many. He taught. He said, now here's what you do. Jesus said before he was ascended, go everywhere, teach everyone. Those that receive the teaching, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then the next verse says, and teach them to observe all things. Anything I've commanded you, you teach them to observe all also. And watch this, I'm never going to be away from you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The gospel is the message of God's salvation. Would you agree with that? The gospel is the message of God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. That if they'll believe it, listen, without adding to it, without taking away from it, without straying from it, it will save their soul from eternity in hell. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That presupposes that I've got to have to be saved from something. That means that I'm in detriment. I'm in danger. And God knows what that danger is. And so instead of saying, I'm going to establish this relation that under this symbol, you're going to be saved. God says, no, it's going to be under that symbol. And his name's Jesus Christ. It's all about the cross. It's all about Jesus, the Bible says. So he was establishing a relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you have one? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I didn't ask if you were religious. I'm not asking how often you go to church. A lot of people go to church Christmas and Easter. A lot of people just do Easter. Some just do Christmas. Some pretend that they're very religious. I'm not asking you how often or faithful you are to a building. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus personally? I'm asking you, if you died right now, at this very second, by a heart attack or a stroke, do you know for 100% certainty that you'd be in heaven? Because did you know that the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. God's book is all about assurance. Amen? Amen. God says, I don't want you to be doubting. I want you to know. Do you know for sure? You're on your way to heaven. That's what Paul was doing. He was explaining the gospel. He was establishing one faith. Here it is. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man get puffed up and boast. So God says, listen, I want you to see what the philosophy of a finisher is. It's one that is a teaching philosophy. Let's say that together. It's a philosophy of teaching. Number two, it's a philosophy of returning. See, Paul had something that many of us don't. And you know what it is? He had a heart for people. See, a lot of people think that Paul was just a gunslinger. He'd just go out, preach the gospel, and blow out of town. And he'd go into a town, blow it up, and then blow out. No, no. He would come in, preach the gospel, people would get saved. He'd leave, and the entire time he was away, all he could think about was them. Day and night, with tears, he would pray and warn people and write letters. And then he would go back. And he would say, hey, how are you? Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they, what's the next word? Returned again. Did you see that? He returned again. Just because these people were out of sight to Paul, they were never out of his mind. He had a heart to follow up on those who trusted Christ as Savior. I want you to see two things in his life. First of all, there was personal follow-up. He not only wrote a letter to the people that trusted Christ, but he went back and he visited them. He not just followed up, letter B, there was personal follow through. You see, a sign of genuine concern is making yourself available to other people for the sake of their faith, for the sake of their soul. Merely giving the gospel is only one third of the Lord's commission. Remember, go everywhere, teach all people. Then what? Baptize and teach again. There are three elements. Win, baptize, and teach. God says, that's what I want you to do. Paul said, okay. I got my orders. I'm not just going to go. I appreciate people that say to me, I got to give the gospel. Someone got saved. Wonderful. Now here's what I want you to do. Follow up with them. If you led them to Christ, if you cared enough to give their soul a chance to go to heaven, get their phone number, get their address, go back and beseech them, hey, I wanted to follow up with you. I wanted to give you some information about what it means to be a Christian. Can I sit down with you for a minute? And by the way, it would make a difference if, even if they said not now, you kept going back. Paul went back to the very people who stoned him. I doubt very seriously if you and I are ever going to have a door answered with somebody with a rock in their hand. Don't you come back here and teach me more about Jesus? I doubt that's going to happen. Now, they may slam the door, but I doubt that we're going to have to face that kind of fear. Paul said, hey, look, here's my philosophy. If they cared enough to get saved, I cared enough for them to make sure that they go on. Amen. God's not just happy with a soul. He's more happy with a soul that can see another soul saved. God says, I want you to see this. Imagine what it did for those believers who heard Paul was saved, or Paul was stoned. Imagine you being in Lystra. They drug him out and they stoned him for dead. And you were one of those people that didn't make it out to the circle. You're in some closet hiding because you think that you're next. Like the disciples, this is not far-fetched. Just think about the day. The next thing you know, he goes to Derbe, comes back, and you hear, hey, Paul's in Lystra. What? No, yeah, Paul's in Lystra. He's okay. God rose him from the dead. Oh, man. Why is he here? He actually came to see you. He's been asking about you. He wants to return again to you. He wants to follow up with you. Do you know what that speaks to Christians? Volumes. This guy cared enough about me, he could have already gone back to Antioch where he began. Who am I that he decided to come back to me? The testimony and challenge of a finisher is strong. It's very influential. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast seen and assured of, knowing of whom thou hast first learned them. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, watch, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Listen, we've got to get over the fact that it's just our position or our practice to give the gospel. If someone gets saved, we've got to go back. If they have an interest, we've got to go back, and we've got to nurture that soul. We've got to help them understand this is what happened, and here's what you can expect. What's the philosophy of a finisher? It's a philosophy of teaching. It's a philosophy of returning. Number three, it's a philosophy of confirming. Now, this verse is especially dear to me. Notice what it says in verse 2. Well, let's go to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returning again, notice, to Lystra, and then they went back to Iconium and Antioch. And in every place, this is what they did. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. Did you see that? Confirming the souls of the disciples. Let me say this, and hear me carefully. If there's one thing that Satan loves about a Christian, it's weak faith. If there's one thing, it's weak faith. Because if there's weak faith, there's no prayer. If there's weak faith, there's no church. There's no accountability. There's no body of Christ to them. There's no family. There's no communion. There's no authority. Weak faith. If there's one thing that the devil loves about a Christian, it's weak faith. A faith that can be intimidated. It's a faith that can be discouraged by their surroundings. The word confirm there, circle it in your Bible. It means to support. It means to strengthen. Paul didn't go back through to say, hey, I'm here for my meal. I led you to Christ. I think you should set me up a prophet's chamber like you did Elisha over there. I think you owe me. He didn't go back there. He said, no, I've come back to do something. I want to make sure, listen, that you make it. I want to strengthen your soul, confirming the souls. I want you to see two things. First of all, he was supporting the feeble. This is a mainstream of New Testament Christianity. You find it, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writing to people who've been scattered abroad. Why? Because of persecution, because of tyranny. Peter says, but the God of all grace, in chapter 5 and verse 10, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Did you see that? Establish, strengthen, and settle you. God does not want us to have weak faith. You know what America needs? Strong Christians. America needs strong Christians. We don't need any more mamby-pamby Christianity. Amen. We don't need any more of this weak faith. We need people who believe in the God of Israel. Amen? We believe that God gave Noah an ark and that by that he gave him the grace to save his family. And what did he do? He destroyed everybody else. That's the God I believe in. That's the same God that walked with Enoch. That's the same God that called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. That's the same God that was down with Daniel in the lion's den. That's the same God that slew Goliath. That's the same God that brought down the walls of Jericho. That's the same God that put Jesus on the cross for my sin. Amen. I believe in that God. Amen. And anything I can do to help somebody understand and believe that our God is almighty, that our God is all present, that our God is worthy of all praise, I'm going to do that. Paul said, this is what I want to do. I need to go back. They need to have a strong faith, so I'm going to go. America needs strong Christians. Sometimes it takes the strength of a mature Christian to come alongside a younger Christian to help build some shoring, to put some bracing under there to make sure the structure is going to stand. And that's the whole idea. Paul was a, listen, spiritual personal trainer. He didn't want anybody being in their Christian faith out of shape. He wanted them to be strong. He was there to support the feeble. Secondly, he was there to strengthen the faithful. I'm convinced, after being in the ministry for more than 15 years here, that not everybody is strong and not everybody is weak. Even in the midst of some, perhaps a majority of people that are still struggling in their devotion to God, They're still struggling in their walk with God. There is still some people who are strong in the faith. And they're growing in grace. And they're having their needs met by a loving and living God. And they're growing. And what do you do with those? The same thing. You strengthen them. Why? Because you want them to finish. That's the philosophy of a finisher. I want to do whatever I can to help somebody else to make it. Listen, if you're strong in your marriage and you know someone or you're friends with somebody who's struggling in their marriage, wouldn't you love to be able to take what God has blessed you with and go alongside of them and see their marriage strengthened? Amen. Absolutely. If you had friends whose children were struggling and you had anything that God had blessed you with or given you by his wisdom through his word, you would love to be able to depart that to them so that they could be strengthened. It doesn't matter where they are. It matters where God wants to get them. You would do anything. Paul said, I want to do that. I want to go both to the feeble. I want to go to the faithful. The strengthening work of making disciples is done one way, through the word of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, watch, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, if it wasn't that we're supposed to also strengthen the faithful, John would have never wrote that to the people who were already faithful. He would have never wrote that to people who needed to continue to desire, as Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Growing is being stronger. Growing is being able to go on. So I just want to say this publicly. I'm thankful for mentors in my life who have come along and discipled me and have come alongside of me and made sure, listen, that my calling was sure. Peter said that your calling and election be sure. I marvel at how many times even Paul writes back and says, look, for me to write over again to you, it's not grievous. It's not a bother to me to have to remind you over and over again. And how many times do we need to be reminded? Because we're so much in flux, because circumstances change and seasons come and go, as well as people. And so I'm just thankful for the Christians who confirm me. Now, let me ask you this. Who are you confirming? Because see, the philosophy of a finisher is to make finishers. It's to get people to go across the line together. It's not about, well, let me finish, and then let me look back and say, no, come on from where I am, come. No. You see, a finisher wants to go and finish together. We're all running our own race, but a finisher desires to strengthen those who need to be strengthened. Now, I would ask you again, who are you confirming? Are you a Christian, number one? Number two, who are you confirming? Are you strengthening another believer through the Holy Spirit of God? Will you take the responsibility and be a finisher yourself? Now look, the fact of the matter is some people are in here and you're thinking, man, to be honest with you, Pastor, I need somebody to help me finish. I feel like my strength is too small. I feel like I don't know what I have to offer to somebody. Just look for somebody. God will give them to you. You'll be okay. You're saved. You got the grace of God on your life, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You'll be surprised someone else who's just a little weaker than you, and you can help them. And you can help them this way. You know, I'm not the best Christian, but I sure would like to finish strong. Like Pastor said, let's finish together. Oh, that'd be a good prayer down here today. That'd be awesome for some lady to grab another lady or some fella to grab another fella and say, hey, let's finish strong for the glory of God. Now let's look for somebody else to confirm. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The philosophy of a finisher is teaching, returning, confirming. Number four is philosophy of exhorting. Some of you looked at all these points and said, good night, we're not going to get out until July 5th. The philosophy of exhorting. Confirming the souls, verse 22, follow with me if you will. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Oh my. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It has never been easy to do right in a society that is bent on doing wrong. Never has. Don't let the devil lie to you. Never has. It has never been effortless to live holy in an unholy world. It has never been unchallenging to live faithfully for Christ in a world who denies him. You know what that tells me? Christians need encouragement in order to finish. Because of where you work every day. Because of the things that you have to listen to every day. because of the people that you're around every day. Listen, don't think for one minute that you're not being influenced subtly. That's why the Bible over and over again talks about the diligence of the Christian life. You let down, it comes in. It's the fact of the matter. You ever go out in the morning and you look at your vehicle and you see that you forgot to put your windows up? Anybody ever made that mistake? Let me see your hand. The other day, my kids drove by and they said, "Dad, you left your windows down in your truck all night long." My wife said, "Honey, your wallet was in there." So what did I do? I immediately went out and checked to see if the wallet was there. And then what did I do? I rolled up the windows. All kinds of stuff can happen when you leave the windows down, huh? Sometimes we need to step back and say, okay, wait a minute. I can't do this alone. I'm just thankful that these Christians allowed Paul to confirm their souls. I'm thankful they desired the Apostle Paul to come alongside and to encourage them in a way that would please the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, I think you have it in your notes in verse 22. I want you to see how much God thinks about this matter of exhortation. Let us draw near. Now, you got to understand, the context of the New Testament is always never a Christian by himself. You get it? It's an us. It needs to always be an us. Why? Because two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's not supposed, no man is an island. We're not meant to be saved and left on our own. Spiritually speaking, it's not good that man be alone. We need each other. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Amen. Amen. Let us draw near with a true heart. Now watch, you're going to see two things. Number one, he wants us to be united and together. Number two, he wants everything to be assured. He wants everything to be concrete, settled. Watch. Let us draw near with a true heart. Notice, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. If you can't hold fast to anything that's not sure, everybody agree with that? You can't do that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It means to be steadfast, without wavering, assured, for he is faithful that promised. What's he doing? He's writing and saying, listen, you guys are Christian Jews, and you've tried to do things the old way. God's delivered you now to a better way and a living way. And here's what I want you to understand. You need to make sure that you are faithful to the one that promised. Amen. He's not going to leave you. He's going to stand beside you. He's going to empower you. He's got grace for you. So you need to keep going. And he puts that in there. Why? To encourage them. And then he says the next verse, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And then he says the urgency of it. And so much the more, not the less, as you see the day approaching. Isn't that interesting? That in just a few verses, we see the glimpse. Perhaps Paul wrote that, maybe he didn't. But we see Paul and the author and the writer of Hebrews. What is it they're inferring? I think several things. First of all, they want to encourage biblical practices. He said, listen, you need to hold fast the profession of your faith. You need to put it out there. You need to let everybody know I'm a Christian and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. What I love about Mike Pence, and I don't like to promote necessarily a party, but I do like to promote people when they're right. I love the fact that he identifies himself first and foremost as a Christian. I am a born again believer. I love that. I love the fact that a man in a position in America can claim the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I pray that he'd lead Donald Trump to salvation and that he'd get saved. And look, the fact of the matter is whether you believe or whether you agree with him or not, God wants his testimony to be used. And by the way, he wants yours. And so what do you need? Encouragement. You know where you get that? Right here. That's what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. You see, when us get together and we consider each other to provoke unto love and good works, guess what happens? We finish. Amen. We don't quit. We finish. Why? Because Christians need to be encouraged to finish. You know what? There's too many people that you and I know who just quit. They've just decided, it's just not for me anymore. Continuance, by the way, according to the Bible, is proof of true faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to prove it to you. continuance proves true faith in Christ. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Text evidence, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, what's the next word? Continued. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Can I just say this? Don't quit on church. Amen. It still works. Amen. God says in Hebrews chapter 10, listen to me, I've got a program. It's for your benefit and for my glory. I want not just one finisher, I want a whole group of finishers. I want you to consider one another. I want you to prefer one another. I want you to honor one another. You're not in the body of Christ for a social gathering. We're here to finish. Amen. So that we can exhort one another and say, come on, let's go. What is that? That's provoking. It's stirring one another up unto love and good works. That's why Paul said, be ye steadfast and unmovable. Why? Because we need encouraging. We get tired. We get selfish. We get complacent. We get spiritually content. And God says, I don't want that. I want you to continue to go forward. I want you to finish. Don't quit the church. It still works. Don't quit family altar. It still works. Don't quit on prayer. It still works. Don't quit on Bible study. Don't quit on discipleship and midweek. It makes disciples. Don't quit on tithing. It's God's plan. Don't quit on marriage. It makes for a happy home. Don't quit on soul winning because it makes Christians. God says, don't quit. And can I say this? Don't quit on God in America because it makes for revival. We need Christians who will finish. We need Christians who will exhort one another to do so. Man, let me just say, if you've made the first lap around and you've gotten off the track, get back on the track today. Come to this old-fashioned altar and say, God, I stopped running. I haven't been fighting the good fight of faith. I'm not even in the ring. I need help. Lord, will you please forgive me? I really would like to finish. You could pray something like this. Lord, would you help me? Would you give me somebody who will help me finish? Could you give me that look, I'm for having friends, but not if they make me more ungodly. You know the purpose of friends? Iron sharpeneth iron. So doth a man the countenance of his friend. That's what friends are for. It's not to hold your keys while you go get drunk. It's not what they're for. Friends are to help you become more like Christ. You have a friend that's keeping you from becoming more like Christ because it's a gossip session? Come on. Or somebody that's making your attitude towards something that God wants to happen in your life less than spiritual? You need to find a new friend. Amen. You heard it here first. The fact is, a true friend is going to have some ointment. And they're going to come. And you and I both know, I used to get cut up awful. I used to fall and scrape myself, and man, I had stitches all over my body and scars where I didn't even know I had body. I mean, it's just ridiculous. My mom used to get methylate out. Anybody know what methylate is? It's not that silly stuff called mercurochrome, that really light, you know, let me have the mercurochrome, it doesn't hurt. No, my mom would go for the methylate, and I'd be like, oh, snap. That light blue and pink bottle would come out, and I'd be like, I'm going to die. She'd put that on there and, oh my soul, I'd scream and cry and fuss and then it would be done and over and then it'd heal. That's what a friend does. A friend is not afraid to put methylate on the wound because it's going to heal. God says, I want you to exhort one another. It was encouraging Bible practices, and that's what I want to do from this pulpit. I want to encourage you to keep going, not quit. I want to encourage you to read your Bible every week and not stop. I want to encourage you to love your wife and not stop. I want to encourage you to train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not stop. Why? Because we have generations full of people who did. And we're living with the repercussions. We're living in a society of quitters. People who have just said, it's not worth the battle. You can't fight the system. You can't. No, I can't, but God can. God is the author of all things, and he is the one that caused all this. So I can trust him. The encouragement for biblical practices. Secondly, expecting bitter persecution. I circled the word when I read it here in verse 22. He said, listen, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Notice, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's why in Hebrews it says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know what happens when the day approaches? According to Jesus, it gets worse and worse and worse. Things don't get better, they get worse. Let's say that together. Things don't get better, they get worse. So as we see that, we're supposed to be together more oft. We're supposed to be exhorting more oft because we can expect that. Paul made it very clear that living the Christian life was not an easy thing and that they would all have to expect trials and sufferings before they would see the Lord in glory. He said, look, this is what you can expect. We must through much tribulation enter. We're going to have this problem. Anybody that stands for God can expect persecution. So no wonder he went back and strengthened the faith. No wonder he went back and exhorted them to go so much the more. And by the way, coming from someone that was stoned and left for dead, that probably meant something. No one could look at Paul and say, you have no idea what it means to be persecuted. Have you checked the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ that I bear in my body, he wrote to Galatia? These very people, he wrote back later, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means something. Let me ask you a question. Have you confirmed somebody in their trial because God helped you through yours? That's the whole point. Paul said, I want you to expect the persecution, but I also want you to know that there's somebody that was persecuted before you. No man should be moved, he said, by these afflictions. In John 15, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world would love its own. But because you're not in the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then he said in John 16:33, the very next chapter, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But look up, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, a Christian brother can sit down with me and take the Bible and remind me that if I'm standing with Jesus and people are against me, that I'm standing in some good company because it hated my Savior first. He, by his stripes, led to my healing. I can keep going with that kind of promise. I can keep going with the promise that my Lord has overcome all. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and he did it for my sake. That's pretty encouraging. These people, it was a living reality. So let's just review. Look at your notes, and we're going to review here the philosophy of a finisher. Number one is the philosophy of what? Say it with me. Teaching. Let's try it again. Number one is philosophy of teaching. Number two is philosophy of eternity. Number three is the philosophy of eternity. Number four is the philosophy of exhorting. Who are you exhorting? Who are you encouraging to keep going? Number five, it's the philosophy of training, and we're done. The philosophy of training. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, he had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1? Now, I love the Bible, how it so coincides in and of itself. And each individual passage gives credence and opens a window to other passages, and it explains a whole lot more and gives us some understanding that we would not have if we didn't open more scripture. So remember, the Apostle Paul in Acts 14 went back and he's saying, okay, now here's the deal. This church needs leadership. So I'm going to put some people before you and the church is going to ordain them. The word ordain here has to do with raising the hand and choosing, saying, I agree, this is the person that God wants to be the pastor of this church. Okay, that's what he did. It's different from the other words in ordain in the New Testament. So as he does this, then what happens? He leaves, they pray and they fast, they lay their hands on them to identify this is God's person, and then he goes to the next individual. What's he doing? He's wanting them to continue without him there. He's handing off the privilege of discipleship to the one that's there. And we see this philosophy in Paul's life as he hands it to Timothy, and then we see that he goes even farther. He says, I'm not just going to hand this down to the pastors. Oh, no. I want it to go to more. Watch what it says in 2 Timothy 2. Now, we're talking about finishing. We're talking about fighting persecution. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 2. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Let me say this. My heart is for America to be great again. But not to be great financially, not to be great militarily, not to be great conservatively. I want America to be great spiritually again. I want revival. I want it to be here. I want it to be in your home. I want it to be in California, because God knows California needs revival. Amen. They're trying to take our guns. I know we need revival. Amen. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to see revival, do you know what has to happen? We have to see that we hand down this responsibility to faithful people who are willing to lead in such a thing. That's the plan of the church. I want you to see three things and we're done. We need to emphasize the need for spiritual leadership. I said to my Sunday school class today, Joshua was not only a great military leader, he was a great man of God in his own home. He was a great father. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was a respect there and God honored that. J. Oswald Sanders said, we can lead others only as far along the road as we ourselves have traveled. Merely pointing the way is not enough. If we're not walking, then no one can be following, and we are not leading anyone. So I ask you, who are you leading? You know what Paul did? As he went back and confirmed the souls, there were people who were already stronger than others. He saw, he identified the need for spiritual leadership. Secondly, he recognized the potential of spiritual leadership. He took people from within and said, here's people that you can follow. Now you have to decide, are you going to follow them or not? And they did. They said, yes, we recognize that not only need leadership, but we recognize the fact that we're willing to take leadership from him, the potential of spiritual leadership. William Shiro said, there are no instant heroes, whether in this world or in the kingdom of God. Growth takes time. And as 1 Timothy 3 and chapter 5 both point out, even spiritual leadership must be earned. Something within these congregations had some people growing stronger and more faithful and more fervent and more spirit-filled than others. We see that in Acts chapter 6. He said, choose yet among you men of God, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And they identified six. They said, yes, Stephen and Nicanor and this guy and that guy, Philip, all of these people we see as people who can help and have grown obviously stronger than us. What we need in America is spiritual leadership. What we as parents need to be looking for, listen, is God working in our children's lives to raise them up as spiritual leaders. And by the way, I'm not talking necessarily about preaching, though I believe if we're going to have revival, then we need to have some preachers come out of churches like ours. Yeah. That means the kids like yours need to be called to the ministry. Amen. Amen. Some of your kids need to be called to the pulpit to preach. Some of your kids, now look, not if they're a little girl, okay? We understand that. But she can be a pastor's wife. Yeah. Amen. She can be a missionary's wife. The fact of the matter is, what's wrong with America? No spiritual leadership. We've stopped calling for, we've stopped beckoning, we've stopped seeing the ministry as something that God honors and blesses, and it's become something less of a career. And God says, no, no, it's never been a career, it's always been a calling. But I can only call so much, people have to listen. They have to hear. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, the Bible says. Emphasize the need for spiritual leadership. We need spiritual leaders. Dads, your home needs one, and it's you. What kind of a leader are you? We need to recognize spiritual leadership and the potential of it here. And you need, listen, you get an email from me asking you to pray about something, it's because I've recognized something in your life. You're here. I've discerned something of spirituality in your life, and God wants to use you. Don't defraud the Lord the opportunity to use you as a spiritual leader. I don't care if it's working in the nursery. I don't care if it's teaching a class. I don't care if it's helping in a teen activity. And God knows the teens need all kind of help. Most of them don't even know what day it is. The fact of the matter is, we need to recognize the potential for spiritual leadership. We need to be looking around. Paul said, mark them. Mark them, as you have us for examples. Letter C, he was ordaining spiritual leadership. You know what happens when we do things God's way? God blesses. Amen. You know why America is in the trouble she's in? Because of churches who have lost the philosophy of finishing. They have not seen the need to raise up another generation. I pity. I have a friend of mine who's been at a church now for 15 years. He has a preacher that should have retired, to be honest with you, probably about 7 or 8 years ago. It's an older gentleman, doesn't want to plan for the future. He wants to die and leave the church in a lurch instead of trying to help. And this man is the man that God's put there, and he refuses to recognize it. And he's going to cause a lot of damage to the church if he's not very careful, because he's not saying, okay, listen, my time is gone. Here's a guy that can take this to the next generation, and he needs to train somebody. We need to be thinking about that. You need to be thinking about that. You need to be thinking. Here, every man in this church needs to say this. Does God want me to be a leader in this church? I'll tell you this right now. Yes is the answer to every one of you. The question is, do you want to be? Do you want to be a finisher? Because Paul said, here's the philosophy of finisher. I want to freely give the gospel. I want to care about people and go back. Then I want to confirm everything I can. I want to invest in people. I want to establish and strengthen them. I want to exhort them to keep going. And then I want to find somebody else. I want to keep going. That's the cycle. You know what happened in America? We broke the cycle. For over 70 years, we've had churches full of people, listen, who are anything but finishers. Churches are closing their doors today faster than they've ever closed in the history of this country. And we must beg God to heal our land. Dr. John Getty went to the island of Vanuatu in 1848, and he worked there for God for 24 years among heathens, cannibals. On the tablet erected to his memory, these words were inscribed: when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. He led them to Christ so that they could lead someone else to Christ. And God saved an entire generation. Here's the sad part. Today, Vanuatu is right back to where it was. A heathen country. Why? Because of generations that didn't finish. The church that Jesus Christ founded is made up of all kinds of different people and personalities, yet each of us have responsibilities to finish God's commission, to be involved in every one of these: teaching, returning, confirming, encouraging, and training the next generation. In 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, there were 75 men who entered the marathon event. The winner of the event was a man by the name of Mamo Woldi of Ethiopia, who finished with a time of 2 hours, 20 minutes, and 56 seconds. Long after the Olympic medals had been handed out and most of the crowd had left the stadium, word came to television crews that there was one more man who was coming to the end of the finish. Only 56 runners had finished to that point, but there was one left. Tanzania's John Stephen Akwari. Do we have that picture? John Stephen Akwari had fallen at the 19-kilometer marker, dislocating his knee and injuring his shoulder. As the last one to cross the finish line, over an hour after the winner, reporters rushed to him and asked, "Why didn't you quit after you fell down?" He said humbly, and I quote, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start this race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian life, but God did not save you to quit. He saved you to finish. And the only way you and I are going to finish is if we take right from the Word of God and say, "This is my philosophy. There may be others, but nothing pleases God like people who will give the gospel, care for people, strengthen the brethren, and train others to do the same." It's the gospel according to Christ. It is the commission. And our country will never be great again until we call for finishers. Father, we love you and we profess today that we are nothing without you. God, help us for quitting. Forgive us where we put our Bibles down. We've got up off of our knees. We've not darkened the doors of the church house. God, our country is in a mess because of quitters. God, I pray that today there be no quitters in this building. We see dads quitting on their children and husbands quitting on their wives and vice versa. The thing that hurts me the most, God, is when Christians quit on God. They quit on the way. They think they've been so lied to, and their own heart has deceived them so much, they actually are persuaded that their way is better than God's. God, help us. We're a nation of quitters. We're a nation that has tossed aside the book. We've decided it's not up to us to pray and humble and seek the face of God anymore. America's too far gone. The church is too far gone. We might as well just quit. Lord, as long as there is breath in my body, will you help me not to quit? I don't want to quit on you. I don't want to quit on my family. I don't want to quit on the gospel. And Lord, reading the accounts of the Apostle Paul after he was stoned helps me. But God, I wonder who in this building needs encouragement. Who in this building's faith needs to be strengthened? Who in this building, Lord, could encourage and confirm another? God, I pray you'd sober us, because America is our fault. We're not to the end of our life yet. For that, I'm grateful, because at this point, I don't know that I could say I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. But I sure would like to. I pray that today you'd help us to make decisions that are commensurate with this truth of finishing strong. I pray that you'd be honored. I pray for the one that may be here and is unsaved. I pray that you'd call them today, save their soul. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Pastor,